few weeks ago, I got a text from my colleague Melissa, who's been one of the architects of this conference, reminding me that we had a video to shoot for this conference. I didn't know she was going to be in it. And we were sort of asking, who wants to speak first? And I said, I'm good with speaking first. And the first words that came out of my mouth as I looked into the camera was, thank you for serving our children. You are doing the most important work of the church. And as I said that, I was mindful of the fact that other people would be hearing this in our community, online. I didn't want to offend other people, but I really believe that if you are serving children, you are doing the most important work as a mother, as a volunteer, as a crew leader in the church and in the world. So thank you for being who you are and offering what you do. We don't have a Welsh corgi, but as Connie knows, and some of you know, we do have a golden retriever. And so one of the first things I do in the morning is I will take our golden for a run through our neighborhood. And as I'm running, I'm thanking God for the things that have occurred over the last 24 hours, maybe a good night's sleep, maybe a good meal, an interesting conversation, an unexpected open door. And sometimes that prayer of thanksgiving expands, and I begin to thank God for the people in my life who've loved me and who have made a difference in my existence. On the first day of any vacation, and sometimes on my Sabbath day, I will take a walk, ideally along a beach or in a forest, and I'll pray that the Holy Spirit will guide me. And I will begin to give thanks to God for the different gifts in my life, the different people. So I'll start with the fact that I have the gift of being alive, that I was born in Tokyo. And I thank God for the love of my mom and dad. Even before I was born, as I was being expected, they wanted me, they loved me. And I know that that love, even when I was in my mother's womb, gave me an advantage. It was an impartation. And then I thank God for being an infant who probably cried a lot, and receiving love from my mom, dad, my grandmother. And I don't remember that, but I do know now that what we do not remember has more influence in our lives than what we do remember. That what we cannot remember has more power to stay in our psyche than what we do remember. And so Catlin, in his breakout session, was talking about how he prays for his 2-year-old daughter, Taya, and that she doesn't know what's going on, but she does know what's going on. Her body is receiving that. Her spirit is receiving that. If you're a volunteer working with preschool children and you love that child, you are becoming the presence of God to that child. They may not remember, but their spirit will remember that. I thank God that when I was 2 years old, our family moved from London, England, to New York City briefly. There was a birthday party for me when I was 3. I do not remember it, but I thank God that my parents' friends from grad school celebrated my existence. We then moved to England when I was 3. I remember building my first snowman with my 2 sisters. I remember a nanny named Auntie Lily, who showed me a lot of affection and care, made me feel special. She shaped my life. Then when I was 8 years old, we moved to Canada. Came through the Panama Canal by ship, came up to Vancouver. We were living with my cousins for a while. And I remember as a grade 2 student walking out of their home on a cold February morning and my aunt calling out to me saying, stop, I have something for you. And she walked over to me and gave me an Arrow chocolate bar. Very nice memory. Now, I want you to do something. I know that it's late afternoon. I want you to trace your life, and some of you, like Elizabeth, haven't lived that long yet, but trace your life from birth through your childhood and teenage years, maybe to your young adulthood, and think about people that have blessed you because they have loved you. They've been for you. Okay, I'm going to give you about 3 minutes. I'm going to play some music, so take a deep breath and think about the people who have been a gift to you. Better not play slowly into evening, that'll put you to sleep. can your life from your childhood, perhaps through your adolescent years if you're there, and think about some of the people, your parents, grandparents, neighbors, maybe a daycare worker like Christina Sampert, Sunday school teachers, coaches, that have been for you, that have loved you. Now I want you to focus in on one of those people who loved you, who gave you unconditional care, who were so for you. And I just want you to hold that person in your heart, see them in your mind's eye for a couple of minutes. Just hold that person before you. And tap into what it feels like to be loved, to be seen, to be felt. Just allow your heart to go there. Now, in your heart, just thank God for that person. Just say, thank you, Lord, for, and then name the person or their role in your life. Amen. Hope you were all able to imagine someone who made you feel loved unconditionally, who was so for you. According to the British academic, the Cambridge-trained scholar John Bowlby, who is the originator of something called attachment theory, and Mary Main, a scholar at the University of California at Berkeley, and her colleagues, the research shows that if a caregiver, a parent, a grandparent, a neighbor, a teacher, a Sunday school teacher, a youth worker, a crew leader, church volunteer, or some influential person can make a child feel loved and connected, that child will go through life from a position of attachment, what scholars call secure attachment. And that sense of connection will help them have healthier relationships with their classmates at school, with their peers, and once they're through school, with the people that they work with, future romantic partners, and if they become parents, even with their own children. We also know that if a child experiences loving connection with an adult, that person can become like the face of God to them. So we heard, I know that Melissa didn't mention her name, but I do remember from Ada's baptismal testimony that she had a dream where she entered into this room with a throne with an older man, gleaming white, who made her feel loved and peaceful. And she knew immediately that that being was God. And part of the reason she was able to know that is because she had experienced loving connection from her mother, her father, and other people in her life. And I know that in my own life, because I had the gift of a loving connection with my mom and my dad, who's now deceased, he's now on the other side. And as a teenager, experienced loving connection with my Creator, that has given me a huge gift across all of my relationships and as I face whatever it is that comes down the pike of my life. I just live fundamentally differently because I'm connected to some important people and to God. Now, on the other hand, if a child does not experience connection from a caregiver, a mom, a dad, a grandparent, an aunt, someone at church, but all their relationships as a young child are cold, distant, and critical, that child will enter into the world from a place of insecurity, or the technical term is insecure attachment. They'll expect all their relationships to be cold, distant, and critical, and they will imagine God as a kind of harsh, angry cop in the sky. But a child, or an adult for that matter, can move from a place of insecurity to security, from a place of insecure attachment to secure attachment, if a significant person comes into their life. And so, for example, let's say there's a grade 2 boy that has parents that don't value his feelings. They don't affirm him. But this kid has a teacher or a Sunday school teacher at church who gets him. That boy can move from a place of insecure attachment to secure attachment. Or let's say there's a teenage girl who is living under the cloud of her mother's anxiety, and she's living from a place of insecurity, insecure attachment, but she has a coach or a youth leader, a crew leader, who asks questions about her, who is genuinely interested in her without wanting anything in return. She can move from a place of insecure attachment to secure attachment. And so when we foster a loving relationship with a child, whether that child is our own or not, it's no exaggeration to say that we can not only impact this generation, there I said it, I was asked to mention it at least once, for this generation, I said it twice now, but we can influence generations to come. And as the respected professor of psychiatry at UCLA Med School has said, Stan Siegel, along with his colleague Tina Bryson, in their book, Whole Brain Child, we can impact the future of the world by caring well for our children and by being intentional and giving them the kinds of relationships that we value and that we want them to see as normal. We can impact the future of the world by caring well for kids. It is not an exaggeration. For this generation and generations to come. And you can even be at a geographic distance and impact a child if that child feels your care. Last month, I was at the annual general meeting of World Vision. I saw this video about a girl named Nancy. I want to show part of it, not to try to recruit you to become a World Vision sponsor, though that's not a bad idea at all, but just to show you the impact that care can have, even when it's coming from a long distance. So go ahead and let's show the video of Nancy. Yeah.
I came from a broken family. There was no love.
Just up the volume a bit.
From my stepdad. And I watched the other girls getting married one by one, such that by class 7 I was the only girl. At the end of every term, there were complaints from the community that the teachers were adding all the boys' marks to this girl. Because I used to be top in school, I used to be top in class. I remember that day, the teachers called us for an assembly. We were taken to a separate classroom. Write about yourself. That I can conclude must have been the first letter to my sponsor. The next time we were called, I received a letter, and she sent me a photo. I remember one of her letter where she said, "Your photo is in my bedroom, so every time when I wake up, I see your beautiful smile." And I was like, yeah, finally there's nothing wrong with me. That's what I felt. I felt like there's someone out there who cares, who is interested in me. Georgie, you see where your money went? This is what I did, this is what I've done. I'll be very grateful to her. That what you did is what made me choose my current career. And that what you did is what is still driving me to want to grow into someone else. The kind of change you wanted to see in that little girl's life is what I've always remembered, that if I work hard, if I make it out there, then Georgie will be happy.
Oh my God. That was more than I expected and more than I would have ever wanted. Yes, I knew, you know, I was hoping at least that I was helping, but I had no idea to what extent that would go.
And so that story of Nancy shows that even if you're in a separate country, many kilometers, many miles away from someone like Nancy, if you can make Nancy feel loved and in your heart, that love can actually change the direction of a child's life. So Nancy chose a career in the UN, with the UN, serving. It shows that you don't have to be a blood relative to make a difference. You can be a church volunteer, and you can become like an older sister or brother, like an uncle, an aunt, a mom or dad to a kid, and literally change their life forever. Children's ministry is so very important. It's the most important thing, because children are unusually pliable. They're malleable. But a person can be changed at any stage in their life. As you can probably tell, I'm a Dan Siegel fan. He was talking about how when he was a young physician at UCLA's School of Medicine, he had a patient who happened to be a grad school student who got better. She began to change. And listen to Dan Siegel describe what happened to this patient. She was having a lot of problems. She improved.
All we really want in life is to have a feeling that one of my patients a long time ago described this way. She got better in therapy. I wasn't doing anything my supervisors were telling me to do. It didn't make any sense. So I just kind of just winged it, whatever, with her. And she got better for some reason. I don't know why. So at the end, I had an exit interview with her. I said, at UCLA, we do exit interviews. She goes, oh, that's so great. We didn't do them, but I did it. So she goes, oh, that's such a good idea. I said, yes. She was a UCLA graduate student. So I said, yes. She goes, what do you do at an exit interview? I said, oh, we review, you know, what happened. She goes, oh, well, you know exactly what happened. I said, yeah, I know. But how would you put it in your own words? And she goes, never in my whole life have I ever had the experience of feeling felt by anyone until now. And that phrase, feeling felt, and I know her name, I know her, I could say all sorts of things about her, but I can't. But she, I would quote her because it's the most beautiful way of articulating, I think, the deepest human emotion. That's all we want, is to have our subjective experience known by another, to feel felt by them.
As simple as it sounds, Dan is right. There's a ton of research behind this. If you can make a child or an adult, for that matter, feel felt, they can experience healing and wholeness. It's profoundly transformational. And the best position to become someone who can make another feel felt is for you yourself to feel, to feel felt. It's not be, it's feel felt by God. The best way you can help impart a sense of love through you to someone else is to have a profound experience that you are loved and cherished by your maker. And so as I come down the home stretch of this little talk, I want us to enter into an exercise that I hope and pray will tune you in to how a perfectly loving Father in heaven feels about you. So I want you to close your eyes and get ready to engage in some prayerful meditation. We're not going to repeat my breakout, but I want to guide us in a time of prayerful meditation. The Apostle Paul prays that we, as the daughters and sons of God, would know just how wide and how long and how high and how deep is God's love for us, so that we might be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. So I want to step you through this exercise that I'm adapting from a friend of mine named Kurt, who is a psychiatrist and author and a deeply committed Christian. This exercise is inspired by Jesus' baptism recorded in Luke chapter 3, where Jesus is called by his Father in heaven, my beloved son. And some of you may be saying, well, that was Jesus. He was the unique son of God. The Apostle Paul says in Colossians that if you are a child of God, you are beloved. And I hope that is your primary identity. You're not just a member, as Melissa was saying, of Gen Z or the Alpha generation or Gen X or whatever. You are a child of God. I now want you to imagine yourself in a beautiful place, maybe alongside an ocean or a lake. Maybe in a forest or a meadow. Maybe surrounded by mountains. And I want you to become aware of your surroundings. What do you see? Take in the beauty. What do you smell? How do you feel the air against your body? How do you feel the ground under your feet? And as you imagine this beautiful place, now become aware of God's presence in that place with you. And if you are here and you're a girl, you're a female, I want you to imagine God saying to you really clearly and directly your name. So he calls you by name. And he says, you are my daughter. I love you. I'm so pleased with you and that you are on the earth. He calls you by name and says, you are my daughter. I so love you. I'm so pleased with you and that you are on the earth. If you're a guy, if you're a male, imagine God saying something like this to you. He looks at you and he says, you are my son. I'm so pleased with you and I'm so delighted that you exist. You, and he calls you by name. You are my son. I am so pleased with you. And I am so delighted that you are alive. Don't resist that place, that voice. Just accept it and embrace it. And feel what God feels for you. And you can do this simple exercise in just a few minutes. But if you do this exercise for 5 or 6 weeks, it will literally rewire the neural networks in your brain, making it easier for you to access a sense of God's love, not only when you are in a time of meditation like this, but in the rest of your life as well. And as you experience feeling felt by God, feeling deeply loved, you'll have more love to offer others, more joy, more peace, more calm. So may it be so for you. Amen. Amen. Let me close with this. Thich Nhat Hanh, the Vietnamese Zen master, says this: the greatest gift that we can give our children — he's a monk, so he doesn't have any children of his own, so this is not just our children's children, but the children that have been entrusted in our care through ministries, through relationships — the greatest gift that we can give our children is the gift of our own happiness. The psychiatrist Gabor Mate, whom some of you know or know of, says this: that our children, not just our biological children, but the children entrusted to our care, live in the sea of our unconsciousness. And so if you can become a person who feels felt by God and who feels loved by God, then as Pedro was teaching this afternoon, you'll be able to shape people's lives even when you're not teaching, just by the way you exist and move through the world. And as you feel felt by God and allow others to be felt by you, to be loved by you, and they experience secure attachment and healthy attachment to God, it will shape the way they relate to their peers, classmates, people they work with, future partners, and their own children, if they have children. I think, as Melissa was saying earlier, it'll be lookout world, because they will be a force. When we foster a loving relationship with a child, we impact not only this generation — it's not just for this generation, but for generations to come. And so as we care well for the children entrusted to our care, we are literally impacting the future of the world. So you are doing the most important work ever. Let's just take a moment to pray. I don't know exactly what the schedule is. I'm guessing you're about to play music, right? So I'll hurry up. I'm sure that you were sent up here. Let's pray. Just perhaps offer yourself to God and say, help me to feel felt by you. Help me to feel felt by you, and help others, as was true for Nancy, to feel felt by me, and through me to feel your love. And you can impact the future of the world one life at a time as you become a channel of God's love to others. May it be so in Jesus' name. Amen.